Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. Just a quick update. I got a text message from Zandra Anderson. She used to be the pastor down at the United Methodist Church. She said that the congregation has joined together and voted to leave the Methodist Church denomination. And they are joining the Free Will Methodist. Sorry. And they've called her to be their pastor. What they don't know is where they're going to be. They don't know if that building is going to stay in their possession, if they can purchase it. Those are the details that are being worked out. But July 1st, she's coming back as the pastor, and wherever they meet, maybe in the community center or somewhere else, I don't know. But they are leaving the Methodist Church and going to the Free Will Methodist congregation. So that's a quick update. When we were there and I taught there last week, we knew Pastor Gene was going to have a going away party, and now I understand why. And we just don't know what the future holds. So we can keep that in situation in our prayers and ask for God's guidance and clarity on that. The doors open as they need to, and the doors close where they need to also. So I just want to let you know what's going on. We'll keep them in our prayers. So speaking of prayers, let's get started with prayer. How's that sound? Father, thank you for this morning. We come here with stuff on our minds, burdens on our hearts, weights on our shoulders, baggage to our ankles. But Lord, we know we are here in your presence, and your Spirit's here with us, guiding us, disciplining us, teaching us, loving on us, and caring for us. Father, as we continue this discussion about your tools in your toolbox, as Carrie alluded, Lord, let us just seek clarity. Let your word speak to us clearly, abundantly, but also with power and majesty. Father, we know that these tools are important and that you've provided them to us because you love us and you promise not to leave us nor forsake us. So these tools, let us learn how to use the tools better. Let us learn what the purpose of these tools are. But Father, I just pray that your Spirit is just guiding us at all times. Let us be receptive and open to the Spirit. The Spirit's there with us all the time. Whether we hear or acknowledge that, that's part of our journey. Lord, I pray that we always hear from you and we always stay tuned to you. Lord, be with us this morning. Those that are on our prayer list, we just pray for intercession in their lives, their health. Lord, there's people that we love dearly that are on that list. And we know, Lord, that your will be done here on earth. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our congregation. I thank you for the boxes of shoes on stage. I thank you for the thank you cards, for the missions work of that Brenda and her crew do for raising funds for InterVarsity. I thank you, Lord, for the baby bottles that are filled with pennies and nickels and dimes, for the Choices Pregnancy Center, Lord. Our church is awesome. And, God, you're doing great work through us. And Lord, we're blessed. And so, Lord, thank you for our church family. Thank you for the strength of their convictions. Lord, I just pray we give us another day. Let us do our service for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue to talk about these tools. And I brought a couple more in. I did not know Carrie was going to do that. I think she stole it from me, but it was okay. It was good. And our toolbox here, she didn't have that special hammer, though. If I see that show up on the Amazon pay list, $500 hammer, that's going to be something else. So instead, I brought a couple other little tools. Kenny, you would know what that tool is. You've seen those before? Okay. So for those of you in the back seats in the nosebleed section, I'm holding two tools in my hands. They're pliers, or the pliers family. And some people say, well, what did Carrie say? What tool do you need to put a hammer in? I've seen people doing this with a pair of pliers because that's the only tool in your hand. And Kenny, I'm sure you've been up on a ladder or in a forklift somewhere, and all you had were these in your hands, and you've had to grip something and ply something and turn something with them. Other than, these are wire strippers. But they work the same way. It's the same action of you squeeze them and you grip things. So again, this one, you can adjust it, but these are pliers. If you go to Home Depot and you say, can I show me the pliers? You're going to see all kinds of these. and they come in different sizes, different colors, different grips, different lengths. How much adjustment you have in it, the sky's the limit. There are probably minimum 75 different kind of pliers in the marketplace. Wire strippers? Now, somebody who was using one of these said, you know, I'm an electrician and I can make a better pair of pliers to do this. And so somebody came along, and these, they're in the pliers family, but they don't do the same thing as those. These have different little grooves for different size wires to strip the coating off. They have little cutters on them. But you know what? If I'm up at a forklift, and this is the only tool in my hand, and I need to grab a nut on a bolt or to hold it while I'm screwing it in, guess what I'm going to do, right, Kenny? No. He's not going to admit it because that would, you know, take his union card. No, I'm only kidding. What would happen when you're stuck and it's the only tool available to you, we scramble. We want to figure out, can we use it? Can we not use it? And it might get us by, and it might kind of work, but it's not going to be the right tool for the job, which is exactly what Kerry was telling us this morning. So if you have your outlines, I want you to go ahead and pull it out. God's Toolbox, part four, the tool we're talking about today is prayer. Now, interesting, I have a little illustration I want to share with you. It was in a book called Dear Pastor, back in 1980. It was a bunch of letters, short little notes that a Bible class, the pastor had them write a note to the pastor. And they're asking questions about things, about life. So here's a few short ones. Dear Pastor, I know God loves me, but I wish he would give me an A on my report card so I could be sure. Love, Teresa, age 8. Dear Pastor, could you say a special blessing for my Aunt Beatrice? She's been looking for a husband for 12 years and still hasn't found one. Yours sincerely, Debbie. Dear Pastor, do I have to say grace before every meal, even when I'm only having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? That's Wesley, age 9. Dear Pastor, thank you for your sermon on Sunday. I will write more when my mother explains it to me, what you said. Yours truly, Justin. Dear Pastor, please pray for all the airline pilots. I'm flying to California tomorrow. Lori, age 10. Dear Pastor, we say grace every night before we eat dinner, even when we have leftovers from the night before. Yours truly, Jackie. And dear Pastor, I say my prayers before I eat my supper, but my mother still makes me finish my spinach and drink my milk. Julie, age 9. So these are kids just writing honestly about prayers and why they say their prayers and their blessings. And sometimes I think, I know in my faith journey, when I first became a Christian later in life, middle life, I didn't know how to pray. I mean, it wasn't evident. It wasn't like somebody just handed me a slip of paper and said, here you go. Well, there are lots of people who have written a lot of attempts to try to do something just like that. In your outline, in your bulletin, the Navigators, wonderful group. They do a lot for discipleship. They do a lot of teaching materials. And the Roman Road and this thing right here, Navigators Discipleship Tool. It's the prayer hand. They have this, it's a great little tool. They teach this. Kerry has a wonderful little lesson where the kids draw the hand and they label the letters and put the verses on there. But this is, it's five fingers. So it starts with confession. It says, I agree with God about my sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. There's 1 John 1:9. Our ring finger is petition. I ask God to provide for my needs. The middle finger is intercession. I ask God to provide for the needs of others. My pointy finger is thanksgiving. I thank God for what he's done in, through, and for me. And then the thumb, which, by the way, the thumb touches all the, is capable of touching all the other fingers, is where I praise. I let my enjoyment and adoration of God overflow into words. It's a great little handy tool. This is a great thing to teach kids. It's a great thing to teach adults. It's just a simple way of teaching prayer. Five fingers, five things, five simple things to do. Well, there's a couple more. I want to talk to you one. There's a, if you put up the next slide, first slide, we're going to be in various places around the Bible. But in Hebrews 13, here's a verse that I want to kind of start the whole foundation today about prayer. Go ahead and put it up. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. What does that have to do with prayers? What does that have to do with pliers? What does that have to do with toolboxes? Absolutely nothing. But absolutely everything. Because foundationally, if Jesus Christ changed on a whim If Jesus Christ changed by the day of the week, if Jesus Christ changed because I wasn't good enough, or I dropped the ball, or I failed, or I sinned, what does that say about our God? How big is our God? And is that God really our God? When he says, I neither will leave you nor forsake you, and that God loved so loved the world that he gave us his son, if God can change so rapidly and so spiritually, is that somebody we can count in? Is that somebody we can trust? Somebody we can put our hope in? If there's anything that I'm thankful for in my life, is that God does not change. It's something you can go to the bank with. He will not change. And that's a wonderful thing. And what's great about this, knowing that, is I'm going to drop the ball with prayer. We're going to drop the ball with prayer. We're going to miss the mark with our prayers. And so I want to talk to us, again, not about pliers or wire strippers. I want to talk to you about this tool that God's given us about prayer. And it's hard to think of prayer as a tool, but when you look at the Bible, it has over 650 to 700 instances of the word prayer or versions of the word prayer in the Bible. That's a lot. That's a lot. There's 66 books in the Bible, so that means how many are in each book? At least 10. 10 instances in every book talking about prayer somewhere, somehow, in one of the various forms. And probably a lot more. Because what we learn is we hear things like, we need to speak with God. We need to talk with God. That's not necessarily the word prayer, but isn't that what prayer is? It's us having a dialogue with God. It's us having a conversation with God. It's us listening to God. Prayer is just not this tinfoil/church-focused, Christian stained glass sounding stuff. Prayer is an honest to God discussion, dialogue, and a relationship with Jesus and with God himself. So let's talk about this a little bit further. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. We can take that to the bank. So if he's the same, what about us? And so one of the things I've learned is that we're on this faith journey, right? We start here, and we're going over here. And in our prayer journey and our learning about our tools, we're getting smarter. We're getting more. What's the word they use in the Bible? We become more mature. We're becoming more mature. Now, Carrie just had her big birthday, and she, you know, she didn't want to admit that she's 50 now, but she's reaching that level of maturity. And some of you are going, she's just a kid, right? She is. And I finally told her, I said, we're in sequential decades now, finally, again. So we're getting close together again. But I'm glad that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. However, what does that mean about us? If we're growing to become like Christ, does that mean that we can't change? Does that mean that we have to be the same? And especially in our prayer life, I remember some of my original prayers. If I wrote them out, if I listened to them, I'd be shocked. I would be shocked. They're very fragile, very simple, very innocent. That's probably naive. And then as I've gotten older, I've learned to listen more to the Spirit. I've learned to listen to the prompting from God. And my prayers have become more fleshed out, is what the better way of describing it. Now, is there a perfect prayer? No. Are you a perfect prayer? No. So God allows us through trial and error. God allows us through our maturing faith, but he also allows us through our circumstances to grow in our abilities and our knowledge of prayer. So let's put up the next slide. Another place that we went to, Jensen Franklin, pastor down in Georgia, had a different way of looking at prayer. And he just used the first letters of the word pray, an acrostic. So put the first one up, Aaron. The P stands for we praise him. Our prayers, if we wanted to have a healthy prayer, whatever we say, whatever we do, the very first thing we ought to do is praise him. There ought to be this huge element of praise. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in my life and what you continue to do in my life. It's acknowledging he's in control. Secondly, the R. In Romans 8, 26, it says we need to repent of our sins. We need to repent of our sins. Let me read those verses specifically. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through the wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We don't know what we're supposed to pray for. But what we are supposed to do is ask for forgiveness of our sins. So we should repent. Next, the A in Matthew 16, 19. We need to ask for others and for ourselves. Matthew 16, 19 says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When we pray, we're not only praying for ourselves, but for others. That's what we call intercessory prayer. We're interceding on somebody's behalf. And Jensen goes further and says the why. This is the hard part. 1 Peter 4, 2, we need to yield to God. In prayer, how do we yield? Your will be done on earth, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. We need to stop and acknowledge that whatever I might be wanting or whatever I may be feeling might need to be second place to what God wants. Amen? There's times all of us have prayed for health for somebody else that we love or for circumstances to change. We prayed just now. We asked for prayers. This young man who just was given the gift of a baby and now has a tumor. I mean, our prayers ought to be, Lord, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever your will is. Either you take him or you don't take him. Maybe you need him before we do. It doesn't feel right that he would leave now that he has his child, but what's God's will in this? And that's the big question. We need to be willing to yield. And in our prayer times, what I've had to learn in my growth, remember I told you I was pretty naive and immature and innocent, whatever. And now I've learned to stop and listen first before I assume that just because I'm asking for it and I sound good and I'm speaking in stained glass, that really my prayer is more important than what God's will is. We need to stop and acknowledge that whatever he wants comes first. So, Jensen Franklin, real simple. A second way. So there's the hand prayer from Navigators. There's the word pray. Whatever helps you understand and remember the basic elements and essence. But let's put up the next slide. We have a problem, but there is a solution. And I want to just point this out very clearly in the Bible. First, the problem. Romans 8, 26 says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's the problem. We're weak in the flesh, amen? We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You see, the bottom line is, even though we're feeling compelled or a face has been put in front of our, we don't know exactly what it is we're to pray for. And as a non-believer, that's even made worse. You know, I can't tell you the number of people who walk up to me. I know they don't have a relationship, or at least they've never acknowledged that. But when something goes bad, what do they ask for? Prayer. Remember 9/11? How many people flooded our churches? How many people came together and said, "Oop, this is the end of the world. We got to get here together." And then two or three weeks later, they're gone. So they got an itch. They got something dealt with, an immediate need. And that's sometimes what I think our prayers feel like. We're dealing with an immediate need. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And there it is. Now, it's part of the problem, but it's really the beginning of the solution, right? The first part of understanding any problem that we have in our life is to acknowledge that we have a problem. Amen? We don't know what to pray for. So why do we assume we do? When we hear of the things that are going on in people's lives and our brothers and sisters, and immediately, we got to do this. Sometimes we just need to stop. And according to this, it says the Holy Spirit will groan for us and groan to us. And in those groanings will come revelation. And groanings will become truth or clarity. There's a problem. Paul's talking about our problem. Now let's talk about Luke 11, 1. This is our solution. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. Now, just for a little clarity's sake, we've messed that verse up. We've added a word, "teach us how to pray." Now, not by me. We just do it kind of over time. We've gotten this thing. We said, well, Jesus, they asked him, "Can you teach us how to pray?" And it's a subtle little change. And I think that little word has kind of watered this down a little bit. But they said, "teach us to pray." How does that matter? I think if somebody was to teach us how to pray, just like I gave you those two examples, you could do it or not do it. You could say, "I don't like that one," or "I don't like this one. I want 5 letters. I want 6 letters. I think what happens is when we're taught how to do something, that gives us room to do it our own way, or to enhance it, or to improve it. The disciples very clearly said, "Teach us to pray," because they had just seen Jesus pray. They wanted to learn and do it Jesus' way. And for us, if that first problem is there, we do not know what we ought to pray for. It starts with the fact we don't know how to pray. Our problem and the solution. So the solution is there right there in Luke chapter 1. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the truth. We need to look to the word to teach us how to pray. But it starts with us acknowledging the fact we don't know how to do that. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not something that's just handed to us or stuck in our brain or we take a magic pill. And it's sad. I did, in preparation for this, I did a lot of readings from a lot of pastors who have a lot to say about prayer and what they've learned. And I think there's I won't say a lot of bad teaching. I just think a lot of weak teaching, watered down teaching. I know some things about prayer. I think prayer time, sadly, can become the greatest form of gossip in our churches. When we come to church and we lift our prayers and our needs up, it ought not to go on Facebook. It ought not to go on Instagram. It ought not to go anywhere other than in the body of believers. And if you're my family and I reveal something to you and I'm asking for your prayers, I'm not asking you to send it to Mount McKinley. That's nobody else's business. It's our business. This needs to be a safe place where we feel we can be open and transparent with each other. And when we're running and shooting it off on Instagram and TikTok and wherever else and putting up there, "Oh, did you know Pastor Rich needs this prayer for this?" We talk about that we're very careful on the back of our prayer list because we know our bulletins go out. We try not to put everybody's last name on things. Do you understand why? Your health concerns are the family's business. It's not Hinesboro or it's not wherever. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, and you trust them enough to share that and you feel like God's saying it's okay, or if that person has given you permission, please share it. We always get in the habit of, "Can we share this?" People will call Carrie. We have that prayer line. She'll call Carrie or call me. "Could you please put this on the prayer list and shoot it out?" And we almost always, forgive us if we don't, "Can we share this? Can we put the names in there? Can we share the details?" It's private information. And you guys in the medical world, Brenda, what's HIPAA? Tell me all about HIPAA, okay? Health protection.
Oh. If I cared for a person in this congregation and came to church and told you what I did for them, that would be a violation.
So my wife, Carrie, bless her heart, works at the radiology department at Sarah Bush. She's great there. She does a great job. But if one of you go in for a procedure and you say, "Hi, Carrie," and you haven't given her permission, she can't say a thing to me. She better not say anything to me. That's their job. That's the way the protection is written. Now, what Carrie will say is sometimes when she meets up, where they'll say, "Can you pray for us?" And she'll ask, "Can I share this with Rich? Can we share this with the church body?" And if we cross that line without doing that, then we've broken that sacred trust. I think one of the reasons our prayer lives are so confused, or maybe so, what's the word I want to say? I'm thinking all those words, naive, innocent. But I think some of it is dangerous. This is public, private information that we make public through our body and our family, but it's not for everybody's consumption. That's number one. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. Okay, so we have our problem and we have our solution. Next slide, Aaron. How do I supercharge my prayer life? Now, this is not Pastor Rich's idea. This is from scriptures. It's from a lot of studies. It's a lot of things that I've learned. A lot of people teach. It's been around in Christianity for a long time. This is not anything new. You probably have already heard these sermons before, but I just want to remind you. Let's strip it down and keep it simple. That's the first thing. Keep it simple. You know what the other S stands for in the KISS principle, right? Keep it simple, stupid. I need to be reminded I can be stupid at times, and I want to make it complicated. When you're asked to pray, why do we sound like we're giving a sermon? Why do we sound like we're reciting, you know, 13 chapters of the Bible? We don't need to. We need to listen for the groanings of the Holy Spirit. We need to let God's will be done, not our will be done. So let me just give you three things. I can't promise you that your prayers will be answered 100% of the time, but I will believe that your prayers are in line with God's will. And because they're in line with God's will, I think he honors what we say and what we ask for when we do it this way. Number one, Psalm 66:18 says this. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, what does that mean? Cherish sin. Do I cherish sin? Sometimes. Sin can be fun. Sin can be enjoyable. But when we separate ourselves and we do the things opposite of what God wants us to do, that's sin. And when we go against him, that's defiance. And in that defiance, why is God obligated to listen to our requests? And so the question is, as a believer, do I have sin in my life? Absolutely. Do you have sin in your life? Absolutely. Will we have sin in our life until we die? Absolutely. So we're not called to be perfect people. We're not called to be perfect prayer warriors. We're not called to have a perfect prayer life. What we are called to do is to listen to the groanings of the Spirit. And if you sit there and are open to listening for the groaning of the Holy Spirit and ask these questions, God, is there any unrepentant sin in my life? Is there any unresolved sin that I need to deal with right now? I don't believe he's going to give you the laundry list of everything that you've ever done wrong. That's not what I'm talking about here. But sometimes we're in the midst of something that needs to be dealt with right now. Or we're purposely doing something that we think we can get away with and nobody can see us because we're not being seen, or we're doing it in private or whatever, or we've already done it and we don't want to ask for forgiveness. The first place to start is to clear the decks, as they say. Remove unconfessed sin. What's my favorite saying? One of my favorite sayings, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer, Roger. If you ask God, he'll show you. If you ask God, show me, is there unconfessed sin in my life? He'll show you. So when the disciples were saying, show us how to, not show us how to pray, but teach us to pray. It starts with confession. It starts, well, praise and then confession. Remove unconfessed sin. So we know what the sin is. We acknowledge it's unconfessed, and then we need to do something about it. We need to repent and turn away. That's number one. Number two, James 4:3. Let me read this. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This verse has been quoted, misquoted, misapplied, abused, the name it and claim it crowd, where if you just, you know, pull the one-armed bandit and God will give you anything that's on the desires of your heart. That's what he's talking about here. But we ask, and again, motives. Not necessarily what we're thinking about, but in this case, what we're feeling. Marcia, if you don't mind. This young man, I don't know him, but you've raised up a request for him to be healed. It's God's will to be done. Whatever's going to happen is in God's will. And do you not think God knows what all those details are going to be? Do you not think that God, not meaning you, but all of us, when you announce it, do we not believe that God already knows what's going to happen in this little child's life if they have to grow up without a father? Do you not believe that God's going to make provisions for these if he has to take this father out because it's his time to come home? Think about that. Think about the details involved with God making these things happen or allowing them to happen. So, selfishly, in most cases, when we have a loved one, my brother's dealing with a possible tumor on his lung. The biopsy still hasn't happened. It's going to take a little bit of time. Those things, medical stuff, you know how it is. It takes a while. But once he knows something, then he can start acting on it. My motive is selfish. I don't want to lose my brother. I don't want him to lose him any faster than I can. But he, when I talked to him on the phone and he told me about all this, he said it very clearly. He said, "Rich, we all have a time." And I'm thinking, are you Pastor Al? I'm supposedly the pastor. I'm supposed to be the one speaking these things over people's lives. He just hit it right out of the ballpark. He's got the right motive. He understands. Now, is his world a little shaky right now? Absolutely. Is his future shaky? Absolutely. But his motive, if you, God, if you want to heal me, it isn't, you can do it. You can make it disappear. If that's your will. If that's your will. Lord, I want your glory to be lifted up. I want your name to be lifted up. That sounds selfish. Do I want my brother to be healed? Of course I do. But do I put my will in front of God's? Do I place my will higher than his? Sometimes it feels that way when we pray. So the first one is, we need to get the sin out of the way. And then we look at our motives of our heart. What are we trying to accomplish here? What is it that we hope to have happen here? I read this one pastor talking about a wife that she came to the pastor. Would you pray for my husband to accept Jesus? And she goes, we've been married. I came to the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. Would you please pray for that? And he goes, that's a great idea. Sure, I'd be glad to. What's going on? Why would you want that? She goes, well, it would make my marriage better. I would be able to do the things that I need to do in my marriage that I believe I'm being called to. You know, blah, blah, blah. A lot of good sounding things. But the pastor asked her, really? That's your motive? It sounds good, but is it her motive not really ought to be that so that he can have a permanent long-term relationship for eternity with Jesus Christ? That's why he needs to be saved, not because it's going to make your marriage better. Of course it ought to become better when somebody accepts Christ and you're now living for the Lord and the Lord is the center of your life. We need to look at our motives a little bit. That's number two. Number three, Romans 8:26. We read it already once, but I'll read it again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Do you see how many promises there are in that just that one verse right there with Paul? And Paul, of all people, wanted prayers. He wanted that thorn to be removed from his side. But what did God show him? No. You don't get what you want all the time. There's a reason for that. And in verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. When we don't know what to pray for, and we ask God to intercede, and we ask God to reveal the truth and to show us what we need to pray for, we need to be willing to listen. And when we're willing to listen, then we're ready to act. And when we're ready to act, we're ready to submit. So, number one, remove unconfessed sin. We need to change our motives and our heart. And then we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean you got to speak in tongues? Or I got to start a prayer language? No. You need to claim the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And part of that is listening for the Holy Spirit's groanings. Last week, if you need to, go back and listen. One of the names that God gave us for the Holy Spirit was a helper, an intercessor, somebody to act in our behalf, the helper. So why would we not want to use that? And again, I'm going to tell you again, when I want to build a house, I don't use hand tools. I want to use power tools. And if we have the power of the Holy Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, it means we're in agreement with the Spirit and we're letting the Spirit guide us. Do you want to supercharge your prayer life? Do you want to take it from where it is right now, where it sounds like you're speaking in stained glass? Or do you want to do things in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Next slide, please. A tale was told about a small town that had historically been dry. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer who argued in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated, quote, "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not." Did you catch that? No, I'm not responsible. When we pray, are we responsible for our prayers? Are we praying in the Spirit? Are we praying in God's will? Are we praying in accordance with the truth? You see, when we do, we're responsible. When we pray for all these other things, when we listen to other people's prayers, or we're listening to some guy on the radio and they have that tenfold, you got to do this, this, and this, and this, stop doing that. Look at your heart. Confess any unconfessed sin. Look at the motives of your heart. And then pray in the Holy Spirit. Makes a world of difference. So here's your challenge this week, people. Seek God today. Seek God today to teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but to teach us to pray. You can go through the Bible, you can go through scriptures, and you can see the prayers of some of the great warriors of the past. David, a great person to pray, or to study. There was a period of time after David's sin where God was silent to him. And David, for the first time, felt that separation of not having God. And he understood the depth of his pain. He understood the depth of his sin like he never had before. There's three possible answers whenever you put a prayer request out, right, Cody? There's yes, there's no, and the third one is what? Wait. And I know I struggle with that last one. So I, you know, if I put up a prayer request, I say, "God, if this is your will, be done," and he comes back emphatically and says, "No," that's great. I struggle with the waiting part, and that's where Satan loves to attack all of us in that waiting time, because it gets us wandering and it gets us off our focus. Here's a little tool that's helped me, is, you know, on the back of these little bulletins and stuff, we have prayers, we write them. In your prayer time at home, get a little piece of paper and write your prayer request down. Sometimes a book. If you get a book where you have a beginning and an end, you can journal it. On such and such a date, here's my prayer needs. Here's what God has put on my heart. Here's what I'm praying for. And then when God answers it, go to the back of the book on the back pages and go the other way and put down how God has responded. And when you go into your prayer time in the future, go back over those lists. Any unanswered prayer and maybe how God has revealed and shown it to you, how he has responded. It's a great way of acknowledging and remembering, because I can tell you this, I can't remember everything I've ever prayed for, can you? And if I can't remember what I prayed for, chances are very good that I can't remember how God has responded. So it's a great way of recognizing, acknowledging, and remembering just how good God has been to us. So start today. Ask for God to intercede. Ask for God to come into your life. But ask him to teach you how to pray. He'll show you. Let's bow our heads and pray now. Father, thank you for this morning. You're an awesome God. You know what my needs are. You know what our the desires of our hearts are. You know what tomorrow holds. We don't, and that's okay, because you promised to care for us and to take. You have a plan that's unfolding in front of us. You are great and worthy to be praised and honored. We lift your name up to the whole community around us. But Lord, I just pray for some simple things right now in all of our lives. Number one, that we live and acknowledge a lifestyle that shows how big a God we serve. Father, help us when we diminish that and we don't show that. Lord, help us to find the sin in our lives that we need to repent from, that we need to let go of. I think it's like we're on manual override. When we have that sin and we keep going, we keep wondering why our prayers aren't being answered or why it just doesn't feel like it's a solid, powerful moment. But Lord, I know this, that you like to show up in the littlest of things. You remind us that you take care of feeding the birds of the field. You remind us that there's another day coming. There's another sun to rise. The rain over the fields and the weather that we get, that you're still there. Your touch is here. Your hand is here. Father, there's craziness going on all around the world around us, and it's scary. And as your children, we are fearful of the unknown. We know that there's things that could come out and hurt us. But Father, please hear our pleads. Hear our prayers. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I know that as a child, I'm not going to get everything that I want, but you take care of all the things that I need. Thank you, Father, for loving us, caring for us, and showing us how we're to live our lives. Lord, we love you. And all God's people said, amen.